Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along thy path for these your people. Amen. In his book, A Scent of Love, Keith Miller tells, I think, a hilarious true story about a mother back in the 1960s who took her children to an animal farm, a place where they could pet animals that roamed free. They even could ride an elephant. She put her kids in her Volkswagen Beetle and drove off to the animal farm. No sooner had they arrived than she discovered there wasn't a space left in the parking lot. So she settled for an apron on the pathway by the ranger station. She and her children got out of the car and off they went to have some fun. Hours passed all too quickly, and suddenly mom realized they would never be able to make it to the airport on time to pick up dad if they didn't leave immediately. So she and her children scurried away to the ranger station where their little VW Beetle was parked. Shock quickly covered the mother's face the instant she saw her car. In her words, the front end of the car was just smushed. Shock quickly turned to rage for this mother. Someone at the ranger station surely had an explanation. A ranger was already waiting for her by the door. Before she could utter a word, the ranger said, "Sorry, ma'am, I know you're upset about your Beetle. We promised to make it up for you, fix it up for you." He then went on to explain what had happened. "Millie, our elephant, has been trained to sit on a red tub." "Well," he continued, with faint hint of laughter in his voice, "Millie mistook your red Volkswagen Beetle for her red tub. So she sat down. But don't worry, your car will be fixed if you only give us some time." But mom knew there was no time to wait, for the car had to be fixed immediately. Fortunately, as you may know, the motor is in the rear of a Volkswagen Beetle, so the car was still drivable. The mother hurriedly packed the kids into the smashed car, started it, put the pedal to the metal, as we say, and headed straight for the airport. Before she got there, however, she ran into a traffic jam caused by a minor traffic accident. The best she could now do was to exercise patience. She tried as much as she could to stay calm, but when she checked the clock, she knew it was time she did not have. Something drastic had to happen. So off she drove onto the shoulder of the freeway as she made her way around the traffic jam. As soon as she pulled around the obstructed traffic, she saw two officers. One was busy directing traffic, the other was writing up an accident report. She acted as though she never saw them. All she cared about now was getting to the airport as fast as possible. One of the officers looked up as her little red car zipped by. He ran to his motorcycle and followed her, siren screaming. When he pulled her over, he said, "Look, lady, don't you know that it's against state law to leave the scene of an accident?" She replied, "I haven't been in any accident." He raised his eyebrows and looked at the front of her car and asked, "Well, what happened to your car?" She replied, "An elephant sat on it." And that's when the officer brought out the breathalyzer test. Jesus told a parable about a king who was throwing a marriage feast for his son. He sent out all the invitations to his friends and other persons of prominence throughout the kingdom, but they didn't come. Some didn't even bother to respond to the invitation, and others made excuses. They said that they were busy with work, or maybe they began making excuses like "an elephant sat on my car." The king sent out a second invitation. "Look," he pleaded, "the dinner's ready. Everything's there ready for the marriage feast." But his invitees made light of the invitation. Some even roughed up his servants. When the king saw the way his intended guests responded to his invitation, he became furious. Then he said to the servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. So go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you can find. Invite anyone. Invite everyone." And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all they had found, both good and bad, we're told, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Some thoughts filled my head as I read this parable. The first is that a worship service ought to be something like a wedding feast. Here we are gathered in the presence of God. The candles are lit. The flowers are nicely arranged. The musician has performed. We're not in formal attire, but that's because most of us are sitting in our living rooms or our kitchen. But still, there is a feeling of warmth and fellowship in our worship. We've opened the scriptures. The celebration has begun. And what a celebration it is. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating that God's great love for his son and for each one of us. We're not here in worship this morning because we deserve to be. We're here because of God's gracious invitation. There is an old joke that you may have heard about a small satellite that NASA put up that only beeps when it passes over a truly righteous man or woman. Have you heard that joke? Have you heard that beep? Neither have I. I guess it must not have passed over my head yet. Or maybe not over yours. Oh, some of us think that we're here because we deserve to be. After all, we're not among those heathen who work on their yards on Sunday mornings. Thank God, or worse yet, those who went off to breakfast. We're not those who are sleeping off hangovers or doing their religious duty by staying in bed watching a televangelist. At least we deserve credit for finding our way to church, even if it meant simply turning on our computer or our cell phone. Those of you who have small children have already put in a full day's of work. I know, you could have made excuses. You've missed the whole point of the gospel, however, if you think you're here because you deserve to be. There is an old story about a man who fell into a deep well. After falling down the slimy shaft into cold water, his first thought was to cry for help. But his calls didn't work. So finally, he began to climb. Again and again, he tried to inch up the slippery algae-covered brick, only to slide back into the water. His nails were bloodied from his attempts to get a grip in the cracks in the walls. He simply couldn't make it to the top before sliding back. He was stuck in the hole. Despairing, he called out again. This time, a passerby appeared above. Well, I can't get you out of the well, he said, but I can make it better for you. Here, have something to drink. And he tossed in a bottle of liquor to the man at the bottom of the well, who drank it all and grew quite drunk. The well didn't seem so bad now, but when he sobered up, he was still trapped in the well, and he was miserable. He called again, and this time a woman appeared. Well, she said, I can't get you out of the well, but I can tell you that things could be much worse for you. You must just accept your situation and make the best of it. So the man in the well tried not to feel sorry for himself. He tried to be grateful for being alive, but it didn't work either. He was still miserable and alone, and despair maintained its grip on him. So he started to climb again. He'd always been able to take care of himself, but bloody, cold, and hungry now, he just slid back into the water again. Then another man appeared above. I can get you out of the well, he said, but you must trust me. Do you? The man in the well couldn't see how this man could get him out, but he said, yes, I'll trust you. And then Jesus Christ dropped into that well. Upon his shoulders, the man climbed out while Christ remained in the man's place. This is not just one man's story. It's the story of humanity. We are all sinners. To say that is not to demean us. It's to say simply that we are all in the same boat. Without faith, we are estranged from God and from one another. As one theologian has described it, it's like several ship passengers who happened to get washed overboard in mid-Atlantic. The reasons for slipping off the deck vary from individual to individual. As each one discovers his own plight and finds his companions are in the same cold water, however, it's meaningless to debate who is deserving and who is not. All are in the cold water. It doesn't make any difference whether one is traveling first class or economy, whether one is religious or non-religious, even whether one is a good swimmer or can't swim at all. The need is total need for all. That is our condition. There is no way that you and I can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and be what God would have us to be. We stand in the presence of God on the shoulders of Christ, or not at all. The hymn writer was right when he wrote, "Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me." We are here not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. If we understand that we are simply here and solely because of God's amazing grace, then we can center our worship where it really needs to be centered, on God. John Sebastian Bach understood that. On almost all of his manuscripts, Bach placed two sets of initials. At the end, he wrote the letters SDG. And at the beginning, he wrote JJ. SDG, Sole de Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And JJ, Jesu Javet, Jesus help me. That sounds like a pretty good theme for worship. Jesus help me, and to God alone be the glory. People who understand that we are not here because we deserve to be or because we have to be do not have to make excuses on Sunday morning. We are not here in order to work our way to heaven. We're here to simply say thank you. We're here at the banquet given by a gracious and loving King. That is what worship is about. But there is one more thing here. We have an assignment. When our worship concludes, we are to go out in the highways and the byways to find others who also don't deserve to be here, but who need God's blessing just as much as we do. A very prominent and effective pastor retired a few years ago. At his retirement celebration, he told how he came into ministry. When he was a little boy in a small town, his mother sent him to Sunday school. And one Sunday, on the way, he stopped at a drugstore to have a soft drink. While there, he decided he wouldn't go to Sunday school after all. The boys in the class assembled, and the teacher looked around and asked, "Where's Roy?" One of the boys ventured, "I'll bet he's down at the drugstore." The teacher said, "You wait right here. I'm going to go get him." He went into town, found Roy at the drugstore, and brought him to Sunday school. Later, as a grown man, Roy Williams would say, "I owe my call to the ministry, to a teacher who cared about me, who loved me enough to leave his Sunday school class to go in search of me and to bring me to that class. Had it not been for that teacher, I probably never would have gone into the ministry." We too have an assignment, my friends. Find boys and girls and teenagers and young families and middle-aged adults and older adults. Bring them all, saints and sinners, singles and couples, executives and the unemployed, the homeless and the well-to-do, on bicycles and in BMWs, from every station and condition of life. It doesn't matter who they are or what they look like. It doesn't even matter if we approve of them or not. All that matters is that Christ died for them, just as he died for us. We were all invited. Amen.